how many chapters I was going to cover today. We're starting at the end of chapter 6. I'm going to skim through some of this, but I want to kind of just park in a couple of places over this. We're fortunate that we do have a physician in presence today, so I'm going to defer to him as I make statements. If I'm wrong, Doc, please correct me. All right, thanks. How many of you are familiar with coronary heart disease? All right. As far as I understand, there's three arteries that feed the heart muscle, correct? Three main arteries, okay. Whether they're main arteries or even the ancillary arteries, if I could put them that way, the heart muscle is going to have a problem if those arteries are blocked, correct? All right. What are some of the things that can block the arteries? Butter. Cholesterol, right? By the way, cholesterol and butter, diet, we know, can affect how the arteries are clear. Metabolism has a lot to do with it. Some people's metabolism produce cholesterol, even when you're careful. We know that. Lack of exercise, we know that can have a factor. We also know age can be a factor, not that any of us are that old. And we know, I think behind it all, really, and Doc, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think behind it all is our stress levels. Stress is number one. It's an unmeasured entity, so we don't know, you know. A lot of times, if any of you have suffered from a panic attack, okay, I've had a couple, but if any of you have suffered from a panic attack, sometimes they come on when you least expect them, right? But that's brought on by stress, and stress tends to hide, you know, when we don't deal with it. I want to suggest to you this morning that on a spiritual level, that we can suffer from spiritual heart disease if we're not careful. There's things that we do, sometimes on purpose, sometimes inadvertently, that starts to clog up our spiritual arteries. And as the spiritual arteries clog, in the old days, we used to call the hardening of the arteries, right? In the old days, as they clog, our spiritual sensitivities, our spiritual discernment, our spiritual health starts to deteriorate to the point where, for lack of a better term, we can have a spiritual heart attack, and sometimes that can be fatal. Okay, the reason why. Excuse me. The reason why I'm bringing you through a little physiology lesson here is simply to say this, that Moses and Pharaoh had this interaction going. The commission that Moses had was to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Very simple, right? Pharaoh says, we wanted to take a journey 3 days out into the wilderness and worship our God. And Yahweh, the Lord, says, let my people go. Thank you. And Pharaoh, of course, in the Egyptian culture, Pharaoh was looked on as a god. I don't know if you realize that. Okay. Excuse me 1 minute. Salute. Pharaoh was looked on as a god. And in the Egyptian culture of the time, they had gods for everything. I mean, everything. Of course, the main god was the sun god Ra. They had the god of the Nile. They had the god of fertility. They had the god of resurrection. They had the god of this and that. I mean, it was insane. They had so many gods, I don't think they could keep track of them all. But Pharaoh was looked at as a living god under the authority of the sun god Ra. And so, Pharaoh, of course, has already said that he doesn't believe that God is his Lord. He doesn't have anybody to answer to. He already started that process of hardening his heart. And it just got worse through this whole interaction. Now, the reason, again, this has so many applications today. And I said to Mary Lou, when they see I'm covering almost, a little over 3 chapters, they're going to panic. It's not going to be that long, I assure you. But the reason why this is so crucial is that this happens, this can happen in a believer's life. And it also can happen culturally, which is where I think we are now as a nation. When we start to believe that God doesn't exist, we start to believe that God has no authority over us. That's the big one, isn't it? Who's this God that he should tell me what to do? Well, I can give you 1,000 different reasons, but one of the main reasons is that he created you. A second reason is that whether you realize it or not, every breath you take is by his grace. And so, we kind of get this arrogance, and what we have done is we have made science a god rather than letting science explain God's creation, which is what it was intended to do. So we make science a god, and we say, whatever this so-called God can do, we can do now, right? After all, we can clone a sheep, right? And we can do all these things. Technology is great, but here's where the gap comes in. Who made the raw material in the first place? Scientists still can't do that. They can mix as much primordial soup as they want to, as they would call it, and it will never generate life. Only God can generate life. It may generate maggots. That's because there's flies that come into the ointment or the mess and do their thing. And we forget that, and I fear we even forget that as believers. So you know the story. Let's go to chapter 6. I'm going to just start you with a couple of verses. In chapter 6, starting in verse 28. Verse 26. 28, I was right. Here we go. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am the one who always was, always will be, and is. I am the promise keeper. That's packed into that statement. I keep my promises, the Lord says. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, he had a speech impediment. Why should Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. In other words, Moses, I'm going to work through you. And as you obey me, Pharaoh's going to catch a glimpse of who I am, Moses. And then he goes on to say, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. He will be the one to speak for you if you lose confidence in your speech. You are to say everything I command you, which is a mark of a prophet, by the way. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out in the country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. And you say, okay, well, the deck is stacked. God already said he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, it's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is this. Pharaoh was starting to suffer from hardening of the arteries because he has rejected God so many times that the process now, unless Pharaoh chooses to repent, truly repent, and believe, it's going to be unstoppable. And there comes a point in time, and only God knows this. I don't know it. You don't know it. But there comes a point in time where you can continue to reject God, that your heart becomes so hardened that you don't care anymore. And you begin to think you don't need God anymore. And if you think this can't happen to believers, I would beg to differ with you. I see it happen every day. And so you know the drill here. Familiar story. God said that there were going to be 10 plagues. And in these plagues, if Pharaoh didn't come and say, I've sinned, I'm going to let the Hebrews go, there's going to be more. Now, interesting fact. And it's one of those things where if I knew it, I forgot. Even when I studied the Hebrew language in seminary, the word plague means to deal a blow. To deal a blow. Okay? To deal a blow. What is it to deal a blow? You hit, right? You're hitting somebody. And what God is saying is if Moses, if Pharaoh doesn't listen to Moses, he's going to deal him a blow to get their attention. Primarily to say to Pharaoh, you are not God. Oof. I can tell you this. I had the opportunity to sit right next to Muhammad Ali. Some of you remember Muhammad Ali, and I interviewed him. It was right after he was dethroned as being a conscientious objector during the Vietnam War. And this is when I was young. I was in good shape. I wrestled, played baseball, and you know, I was pretty fit. When I sat next to him, he had a short sleeve white shirt on, and his arms were as big as my thighs. And I'm looking at this guy, and I'm saying, I could never survive a punch from him. Never survive a punch from Muhammad Ali. First of all, in his heyday, he was very fast. He had fast hands. I couldn't picture getting hit by him. And now we have the God of the universe, almighty, all-powerful, saying, Pharaoh, if you don't listen, I'm going to deal you a blow. Oof. Unfortunately, because of Pharaoh's pride and arrogance, which are two ways, by the way, we can develop hardening of the arteries, spiritual arteries, he refused to listen, even when the blows came. And so let me just go over the plagues with you that that happened. And see, as you read through the plagues, and I'm not going to read them all today because we'll be here until 2 o'clock, but as you read through the plagues, in most of them, God gave a warning. How gracious of God to give the warning. He didn't have to, but he gave warning. And whoever by faith believes the warning, well, they could be spared. But if they don't believe the warning, they're going to incur the blow, the plague. The first plague that was given with a warning was Moses turning the water of the Nile and all the fresh water lakes to blood. You remember that? God did that through Moses supernaturally. And, you know, I'm not sure, I have to go back and read it, if Moses lifted the staff or Aaron lifted the staff. One of them did. And in an instant, the water was turned to blood. The fish died. For all intents and purposes, there was no clean drinking water in Israel, I mean in Egypt, and you can imagine the havoc that caused. So you know what Pharaoh did? I'm bringing my scientists out, magicians, okay? And you know what? I'm going to show you, your God is not better than me, not better than Ra, the sun god, because I can duplicate him. And the magicians duplicated it. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if it was supernatural powers from Satan. I don't know if they had something, a chemical that can turn water red. I don't know. But they did it. So what do you think Pharaoh did? Got all cocky again. You see, your God's not real. Well, God said to Moses, you go to Pharaoh and you say to him, look, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to send frogs into the land. This is a personal thing. To me, frogs rank one up from snakes. I just don't like frogs, okay? In the text, it says that frogs went everywhere. Into the houses, into the palace, into bedrooms. And it was literally in the text, it says the frogs were sticking onto people. Can you imagine that? And this was given with a warning also. But Pharaoh said, no, come on. My magicians could do the same thing. This, your God is not so good. And they did. Oh. God says to Moses next day, look, you go to Pharaoh, you tell him the same thing. Message never changed. Let my people go. And if he doesn't, this time with no warning, I'm sending lice into the land. Ugh. Make your skin crawl? And this wasn't just an isolated case. This was... And you know what the magicians did? They couldn't duplicate it. The magicians started to get to think that there was something to this God. Pharaoh didn't. And as the blows became harder, Pharaoh would relent and say, okay, I'm going to tell your God I'm going to send you out. And he didn't mean it. All he wanted to do was to say to Moses, pray that for God to take these plagues away, and I'll send you out. It wasn't a true repentance. It wasn't a true sorrow for rejecting God. But when God took the plague away, he changed his mind. And he did that with the flies. Can you imagine lice first and then flies? That was given with a warning. And the same pattern develops here. And then the plague on all the cattle. Can you imagine how that must have smelled when the cattle died? You realize these are getting worse as we go on, right? And then with no warning, because Pharaoh did his false repentance thing, I'm sorry, God. You know, tell you God I'm sorry. But pray that, you know, that he restores and this and that. God in his grace. The reason why I'm going over this, I want you to understand that God gives every chance to everybody to repent. All right? Because a lot of people say to me, I read the Old Testament. The Old Testament God seems so different from the New Testament God. He's not. He's the same God. Yahweh, I am. I am the same yesterday as I am today and will be tomorrow. But here's where the breakdown happens. We forget that God has to deal with our sin. That's his holy character. Now, for us as believers, the judgment for our sin was paid for on the cross, and we know that. However, in the process of our sanctification, God still wants to deal with our sin to make us more like Christ. And listen to me, in a believer's life, sometimes those blows can be heavier than an unbeliever. Have you ever been there? And I fear we forget this. And forgive me if I'm a little too critical here, because it really annoys me sometimes when I deal with church people and you know, hear some of the stuff that's going on. I often raise the question: is why do you go to church? All right, are you going to church because you like the music? Are you going to church because you like the building? Are you going to church because of this or that? Or are you going to church to have a holy encounter with God? I don't think that's a moot question. I really think that's an important question. Because when we realize that that God is the God of holiness, our reaction should be, Lord, I don't even deserve to be here in front of you. I am a sinner. And that should force us to our knees and to say, I am a sinner who's in need of what? Your grace. If Pharaoh would have only done that, God gave him every opportunity. I want to finish out the plagues with you. Then I want to go back to a couple of key passages. After the boils, where there was false repentance by Pharaoh, and there was a warning given, there was hail. Hail. It was a good thing we had the wedding on Wednesday, because on Thursday there was a thunderstorm that parked over Toms River and Seaside and produced torrential amounts of rain with hail. Has any of you ever been outside, got hit by hail? People have been killed like that. It's not a pleasant thing to go to. Well, of course, there was the false repentance. And then locust. Ugh. And another false repentance. And then thick darkness. There was no warning. It's interesting to see how the scripture in chapter 10 describes that. And it says, the darkness was so thick you could feel it. How God did that, I don't know. Was it a sandstorm? I don't know. You know, was it something else in the air that blocked the sun? However, realize that every plague that God sent refuted the power and the authority of the Egyptian gods. In this case, it was the highest god, Ra. God saying, I can block him out too if you believe in him. It's the darkness. I'm leaving the death of the firstborn to next week because it's Communion Sunday. And we will cover that, because the Passover was really the precursor for the cross. And the Passover was God's grace for sinners who believe by faith. Just like the cross is God's grace for sinners who believe by faith. But here's where I want to go right now. I don't know how easy this is going to be for you guys, but if it's not, chapter 8, verses 25 to 27. Here's what happens many times. And this I do see in the church a lot. And now I'm seeing our culture kind of surrounding the church and saying, hey, you know what, church, you can do what you do, but would you cater to us now? Would you just make a little change to cater to us? Look what happens here. In those verses, I'm not going to read them. God demands complete separation for the Hebrews to go away from the world, Egypt, to worship him, to be separate, to be separate. So you have this mentality where Pharaoh asked Moses, you don't have to do that, Moses. You can have your church and have it right in Egypt, and everybody will be happy. How does that work out in modern days? Well, you can have your church. Just make sure that it caters to what's out here, and everybody will be happy. Okay? God has called us to be separate and holy. Now, let me put it another way. God has called us to be strange. There's nobody here that's not strange, right? And I mean that in a good way. I'm not talking about setting up a monastery. That's not what God calls us to do. Jesus says, you are in the world, but do not be of the world. That is to say, if people don't see a difference between us and the world, then what in the world are we doing? We are called to be separate. We are called to be holy. And I'm not talking about going home and get your grandmother's Bible that weighs 50 pounds and go around and hit people over the head with the scriptures. I'm talking about in the way you and I live. Do they see the love of Christ in us? Do they see our families representing Christ? Do they see Christ in the classroom? Do they see Christ in the workplace? Do they see Christ in the neighborhood? there's one thing that the world hasn't gotten yet, and I don't know if they'll get it until Christ comes back again, but you can't get away from Jesus. You can try, and you can harden your heart. One of the ways we harden our heart is through compromise. That's what causes spiritual artery disease. We compromise. As soon as we make those compromises, then what we're doing is we're saying, okay, Lord, I really don't believe you when you say we have to be separate from the world. This is the picture I always use. I like to keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And the illustration I use is try doing that on a boat that's not anchored. Put one foot in the deck and one foot in the boat. You know where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in the drink. And we think we could do it. We think we can get away with it. But God's going to deal us a blow. In verse 28 of that same chapter, Pharaoh says to Moses, look, don't go overboard with this. What we would say today is don't be fanatical. It's good to have religion, but you don't have to be that serious about it. Oof. To that I say this. I've been to Yankee games. I've been to Phillies games. I don't mean to swear in church. I've been to Giants games. I've been to Blue Claws games. And pardon me for saying it, but sometimes I see more energy from sports fans to support their team than I do from God's people praising and giving glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the reason why the Yankees like you is because you'll pay $200 a ticket and support their outrageous salaries, and they don't even know your name. But God offers free grace so you can know him intimately. It cost him his son. Doesn't cost you a penny. But don't get too fanatical. After all, Lord, you know, I don't want to carry this thing too far. People will start to think I'm really strange. Amen. But you know, if they think you're strange, they're going to see Jesus in you. When they see Jesus in you, they're going to start to say, something's happening. Something's happening. Here's how it goes. You know, I know so-and-so. I'm not using any names because I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings here. I'm saying there's no Clyde here, right? I knew Clyde. And Clyde, after work, man, he used to go to the bars and he'd stagger home. But he doesn't do that anymore. I don't know why. And one day, as people talk, as they usually do, one of them's going to go say, hey, Clyde, what happened? He's going to say, I found out that Jesus loved me. And he loved me so much, he died for me personally on the cross. And he helped me conquer the bottle. Or you'll hear, hey, you know that Clyde, he's married. He's a womanizer. And all of a sudden, he's not running around anymore. You know how this goes. Don't be fanatical. Compromise makes our hearts spiritually hard. Rationalization makes our hearts spiritually hard. Well, I can do this. God understands. I can do this sin, but he understands. No, he doesn't understand. Because sin is sin. And the reason why we get in trouble is sometimes we further make the arteries harder because we put this down and we ignore it, especially when we're doing something that we believe is against God's will. We ignore it, and and we say, "Oh, no, it's okay. It's not sin. I can live in immorality. Everybody else is doing it. After all, the world out there, they set the popular opinion. And they're saying it's okay. No, they may say it's okay, but we're chosen to live differently. We make those compromises. Look at, if you can, go to verses 10, starting at chapter 10, starting at verse 7 through 11. This is the third compromise that Pharaoh proposes. Moses, I'm going to let the men go, but you let the women and children stay. Bless you. I'm going to let the men go. And you read that and you say, hey, Moses, what's wrong with that? Well, there's a lot wrong with that, because Pharaoh's being manipulative here, number one. Number two, the command of God was for everyone to go. But if Moses would have taken this compromise, it would have been disastrous. You want me to tell you how this ends up today? Honey, you take the kids to church. I don't need to go. You take the kids to church. The men don't need to go. That's for women and kids. Honey, you go to Sunday school. Take the kids. It's good for the kids. But you don't need to go. You know, Sunday school is not mandated in the Bible. Okay? I never pretend that it is. It's something that we offer because we believe studying the Word of God helps you grow. But for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ, gathering together for worship is not an option. Paul says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembly, as some believers have. But Lord, it's the only day I can get on my boat. Well, you know, the ocean's still going to be there at 11:30. But Lord, it's the only day I can go to the flea market. Well, get a garbage can. Come on. I'm not trying to be overly critical here. I'm just telling you what I see as a pastor and the warnings that Scripture says. When we start making compromises, we're putting more plaque in our spiritual arteries, and our hearts are going to get harder. And finally, in verse 24 of the same chapter to 26, this is the final compromise that Pharaoh offers. Moses, you can take your women and children. The men can go, but leave me your livestock and possessions. And maybe if you were Moses, you would say, gee, that seems reasonable. No, it's not. Because when we worship God, we're called to worship Him with everything we have. Isn't that true? Your home doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Your automobile doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God first and then probably to the bank. Your clothes don't belong to you. They belong to God. Your food doesn't belong to you. You understand the point I'm trying to make? When we worship God, He wants us to come and unreservedly worship Him with our time, our God-given talents, and the treasure that He provides. We sit here, we nod our heads, and I say, okay, that's good, you're getting it. But I have to ask one question. I had a slide that prepared. We're not going to go there today. You can put it up on the website. But here's the question I have to ask today. In what areas do we need to come before God and confess that we've been compromising. And what that means is to say, Lord, tell me what I need to turn from. Repent. And Lord, help me by you, the power of your Holy Spirit, start to obey you in this area. Well, Pastor, that might be radical changes, yeah? Sure can. But do you believe that God knows what's best for us? Well, it's going to be hard. Yeah, it's going to be some of the hardest things you ever do. Let me give you an example. And I'll show you how far our culture's come. My brother could back me up on this. When my mom and dad were alive, they wouldn't even entertain the thought where if something happened to either of them, to live with somebody else for financial reasons. I hear that among the seniors all the time. I'm living with so-and-so for financial reasons. It's wrong. It's wrong. And yet we grow callous to this. I'm talking about a woman living with a man for financial reasons. Well, you know what that says? We don't trust God to provide when we do the right thing. I could give you more examples of it. What I'm asking for you this morning, and what God has asked of me, is to say, we need to go to the doctor. We have one here, but I'm not telling you to go to him. We need to go to the great physician. Come to him and confess. And then if we have some coronary arteries with blockages, we need to let him put the stent of grace in and holiness so we can become spiritually healthy again. Just like Pharaoh, the choice is ours. Just like Peter, the apostle, the choice is ours. Just like Paul, the apostle, the choice is ours. And God is, you know what's great about when God clears up our spiritual arteries? First of all, you don't get a bill. Second of all, it's always done right. He never makes a mistake. It's always done right. What will you do? Let's pray.